today we get to have Pastor Freddie speak to us. And this morning his church, and I believe Pastor Sony's church, is here with us today to worship together, which we're very privileged to have. And so I'm sure we're all going to be blessed today by Pastor Freddie. So let me pray for him, and as I finish praying, he'll come up and deliver the word. So Father, we're just so thankful today to be able to come and sit under the teaching of your word. And Lord, we just confess that place, Lord, that we need to sit under. And Lord, we need your spirit to bring the words to us, Lord. Bring the words to bring change, the words that bring correction, the words that bring encouragement. God, I just love, Lord, as we have a guest speaker, just knowing that by your spirit, you can deliver a word to each of us, even though maybe the speaker doesn't know us that well, Lord, just your spirit speaking through them. So I pray for Freddie. I pray for just the anointing of your spirit to be upon him as he divides the word. And I pray, Lord, God, by your spirit, that you'd open our hearts to receive these words. God, we're thankful that you didn't leave us alone, that you sent your spirit and you gave us your word. So we just pray for that ministry to be happening in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, can everybody hear me? Buenos dias or buenas tardes. Now it is. I was saying at the first service that, I'm glad and I respect any place where God is truly moving and doing something. You know, it says that when Barnabas went to Antioch, it says that he saw the evidence of the grace of God. Right? It says he saw the evidence of the grace of God. There was something happening there that he could see. And he was so touched by it, he decided to stay there. He went and grabbed Saul of Tarsus and brought him there. So I've been able to see the grace of God here at this church, and I truly thank God for that. And the grace of God meaning that people's lives are being transformed, and I rejoice to see that. So it's been a blessing for me. Pastor Steve's been a great blessing in the past many months as we've been gathering to pray. God has really been using that to bless me. So, and it's an honor to be back here. I'll just pray briefly and then we'll start. Father God, I thank you that you've gathered us again to just be around your word, God. Father, we thank you so much. We ask, Father God, that just one more time, God, as Eric just prayed, God, that you give us your Holy Spirit. You do not leave us alone. You give us your Holy Spirit, Father, so that we can not just share, God, your great truths from our human weakness, God, but that also in our human weakness we would be able to receive it, take it, and see it transformed into life in us. So, Father, we pray that you'll do that again, God, today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about Jesus at the temple, what we can learn from it. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 2. If we have the verses, we can show them. We're going to begin with Luke chapter 2, and we will begin with verse 22. Sorry, no, we'll begin with verse 25. Luke chapter 2, from verse 25. Everybody got it? Do we have it on the projector? No, not here. All right, just read it. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel." Then if you go down to verse 36, it said there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee and to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We're going to go through a lot of scripture today. I hope you guys don't mind, right? And I hope I can keep you guys' attention here. So we're going to also read, so beginning from verse 41. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was with their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard them was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "What were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus is taken as a baby now, and at 8 days old, which is what the law requires. When he's an 8 days old baby, Jesus is taken to the temple. And I'm going to try to take you through the journey of Jesus going to the temple a few times that is recorded in the Bible and see what we learn from it. So the first time is this time when he's 8 days old. He's taken to the temple because the law of Moses required that every firstborn be offered to God. And you go to the temple, offer a certain sacrifice, which his parents offered. They offered the ones that the poorest people were allowed to give, which was a dove and a pair of dove and a young pigeon. And then while they're there, an old man called Simeon comes up and recognizes that this is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He takes the baby in his arms and he rejoices. In fact, the Bible says here, He tells God, now you dismiss your servant in peace. He essentially said to God, I've seen what I needed to see in life. Now I can die in peace. You can take me out. And Jesus was so precious to him. Knowing the Son of God and meeting the Son of God was so precious to Simeon that when he met Jesus that day, as a baby, he rejoiced so much. And he told God, I'm satisfied. You can take me out now. And then there was a lady, an old lady. The Bible says she was very old, 84 years old. She's been a widow since the time she was married 7 years, then was a widow. Possibly she had been a widow for 60 years. Her husband died when she was after 7 years, so she was in her likely her early 20s or mid 20s when this happened, and she was now 84 years old. The Bible says, it says here that she worshipped and she never left the temple. And when Jesus was brought to the temple, this lady also recognized, this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And she rejoiced coming up to them at that Mary moment. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Israel. God gave the Jewish people a very great privilege. He picked them to be the people through whom he will first reveal himself to the world. And at the center of that worship that they were supposed to practice was a temple in Jerusalem where the presence of God dwelt, and people who wanted to have a relationship with God and those who wanted to worship God went to that temple to practice their faith, to do the things that were required by the law. The worship of God centered around that temple because God dwelt there. And you can see here, at least there were a couple of people, Simeon and Anna, who really were sincere in their faith and in their worship, such that when they brought the Son of God to the temple, they knew this is him. Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, were given a great privilege. They were given the privilege to raise God in their home. Not many people get an angel to visit them and say, hey, you will have a child. You call the child Jesus. Both the father and the mother had a vision. When God told them, you will have a child, you'll give the child this name. Mary and Joseph had that privilege. And at the beginning, the Bible says here, the mother, the child, and the child's father and mother marveled at what they heard about him, at this random man and this random woman saying these great things about this child and all the visions they had about him. They knew this was a special child that they had. They knew this was God in the flesh, God having come into this world to save the world. But now you fast forward 12 years later. 12 years later, it says every year they went to the temple for the feast of the Passover. Now, this time, they went to the feast, and which was required. They went to Jerusalem. They offered the sacrifice. They did all the religious thing. They sang. They prayed. They did all the things that you do as a faithful Jewish practicer of the Jewish faith at the time. They did all that, and then they left. And they did not realize that Jesus was not even with them. Can you imagine that? Okay, there are some of people here who have children. Right? So if I ask Brother Sonny here, hey, where's your son? Where's your oldest son? Where's Micah? And Sonny say, well, I don't know. I hope he's with my parents. And you ask him, when did you last see him? He said, 3 days ago. Right? You lay hands on him and pray for him, right? Wouldn't you? You'll be like, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? But this is what happened here. It says they traveled and they did not realize that Jesus was not with them. And suddenly they are looking for him and he's not there. So you have to ask yourself, What were they doing in Jerusalem while they were there worshiping? Who were they worshiping? What was all that for? You remember, what was the Passover for? The Passover was to celebrate the night when the Lamb of God was slain and they were set free from the bondage of Egypt. Who was the Lamb of God? Jesus Christ. The feast was all about him. It was his feast. It was his Passover. And he's at the temple where they're supposed to worship him. And they go through all their rituals. And they are so oblivious of him that they leave and they don't even know he's not with them. This is what happens when... Well, here's what I'm trying to say. It is possible to go through the motions of church and Christian life and completely miss the point, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is possible to come to church, to sing, to raise our hand, to do all these things, but to miss the reality of Jesus. Forget about them just being his parents. It's just irresponsible in terms of parenting that they didn't know where the child was. But take that a step further. If you have a child that you got when an angel came and told you you will have a child and there were prophecies about him, that's a child you never want to lose sight of. If you knew that this is the Son of God, the Passover is about him, this is his temple, his house, the worship is for him. But then you go through all that and you didn't even pay attention to him. There's only one conclusion. You weren't truly worshiping. They were going through the motion. They had gotten so used to him. They had done this 12 years. Now after 12 years, they took him for granted. It was just another trip to Jerusalem. It was just another trip to the temple. And we Christians get into that mode as well, where it's just another Sunday, it's just another worship set, it's just another sermon, it's just another fellowship event, it's just another retreat. But folks, that's terrible. It's supposed to be about Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be about him. If they did nothing else, they should have kept their eyes on him. If nothing else was done, at least they should have focused on him, because he was God in the flesh. Today, let me just ask us, is Jesus still the center of your Christian life? Or have you fallen into the routine of activities without taking a step back and say, well, what is all this about? What is the whole point of all this? You see, Jesus, the point is not to come to church. The point is not to do activities. The point is to cherish Christ, to have a relationship with him. And when Jesus is at the temple this time, 12 years later, here's what he says. Jesus' parents began looking for him. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him at the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and at his answers. Now, that sounds good. That sounds good, right? Everyone was amazed at his understanding, at the teaching. He was sitting in the temple. I'm sitting among the teachers having conversation at 12 years old. By the way, we want that kind of 12-year-old. Right? At 12-year-old, you should be interested in the things of God. It's not too young. He was having conversations with teachers of the law. Okay? And we ought to let the children know that they ought to be able, once they know how to read, they ought to read the Word of God, become familiar with the things of faith. And it is normal that a 12-year-old would be interested in the deep things of God. But here is the thing that that sounds good, but it's not good. It says here that everyone was amazed at his teachings and at his understanding. They were glad to have a theological conversation with him. But you see, what was missing in this picture? There was no Simeon, no Anna, who recognized this is the Son of God. There was no one there who said, toward them, this is a great 12-year-old who's interested in the thing. This is great. You know, we had a great conversation with this person. He has great understanding about Scripture. But they also missed the fact, this is the Son of God. In one generation, as the generation of the Simeons and the generation of the Annas died, now 12 years later, yeah, people are interested in theology and interested in knowledge, interested in having deep conversation about spiritual things, discussing theology, but no one realizes this is God in the flesh at the Passover. This is Him. This is the fulfillment of the Passover sitting right here in front of us. No one had that kind of knowledge and encounter with God. No one had that kind of intimacy with God to realize that. His parents were looking for him for 3 days. Shouldn't have taken 3 days. They should have been able to ask somebody, have you seen the Messiah, the Son of God? They will say, yeah, he's at the temple. Right? There comes a time, there is a time when we get saved, when we first became Christians, and we love Christ, we love God. It was all about Jesus. We were just glad that my sins were forgiven. And we will just come to church and thank God for our salvation and for having been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And we were grateful to Christ for having loved us. And it was all about Him. But then maybe, anyone here been a Christian for just 12 years? Is there any 12-year-old there's here? Oh, this one. And, who's less than 12 years old? Lots of you. It's great. You know, and there, at the beginning, we love the Lord, and that's what we're caught up with Christ. But then as time goes on, year after year, we're doing the same thing, the same ritual, the same motions, and the reality of Christ gets lost there. And we become content with discussing religious thing, discussing theology. And listen, I'm not against theology. Some people think that I'm against learning and going to school. I'm all for education. Go and get an education, a secular one or a religious one. I have 2 degrees from a good school. And if I could have afforded a luxury, I would have gotten a third one. But I'm not against that. Go and study. Study theology. Study the Word of God. But here's the thing. If it is the truth that you're studying, if it is the Word of God that you're studying, it will lead you to one place. It'll lead you to Jesus Christ, to loving Him more, to knowing Him, to hungering after Him. All bad theology, all heresies lead to one place. It doesn't matter what flavor of heresy it is. There is no false, all heresy, no matter where it comes from, no matter the flavor of it, and there's a lot of it out there, they will all have one thing in common. They will eventually kill your pure devotion to Christ, as we're going to see later here. There's only true theology, the truth of God, no matter what it is, will always lead you to this place where you desire Christ and where you love Him. You see, Anna, the Bible says here, she was a worshiper. She fasted and she prayed continually. The Bible says she never left the temple for years and decades. How can we tell that her praying and her worshiping was real? How do we know? Because the day they brought the Son of God to the temple, she knew. The day the Son of God showed up at the temple, she said, that's him. That's the one I've been praying and fasting and longing for. If the true worship of God doesn't lead there, something is wrong. And I've been in a lot of Christian circles. And I'm 36. I was saved when I was 10 years old. I've been going to church since I was 6 months old. My mom took me to church. Didn't ask my opinion. So I've been going since then. And I've been around lots of Christian circles and an active believer for at least 20 years. And I've seen all kinds of things. I know people who were who read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation 5 times a year. 5 times a year. Genesis and Revelation. They even read, I know folks who read it in 1 month. In January, from in 1 month, they read from Genesis to Revelation, shut everything else down, just read. And I'm not against that. I also did. I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation the first time when I was 15. Well, I started when I was 15. By the time I ended, I was 16. I've seen people do that, read the scriptures and study it, and then end up in scandalous behavior. Doing things you wouldn't have thought they'd ever do. It was a ritual. This is what we do. We read the Bible from beginning to end. You can do that and still end up in trouble. And on the other extreme, I've known people who have had visions and dreams. I personally know someone who had a vision. I believe it's a real, and I'm not someone who easily believes that stuff. Okay? But I know someone, it was real. It was a real one. And the last I heard, they were in terrible behavior. Even that doesn't keep you. Early on in my Christian life, I used to hear people say, oh, yeah, this person had a vision. I'll be like, oh, wow. They had a vision. What did the angel say to you? That kind of thing. It doesn't impress me that much anymore, to be very honest with you. I've lost. It's cool. It's great. I'm done. It's part of this Christian experience. People saw things in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's part of Christian experience. But it's not what keeps a person on the right path. It is not the thing that guarantees that your spiritual life will end well. The one thing that you have to ask at the end of the day, whether you pray, whether you fast, whether you have visions and dreams, or whether you study theology, whether you're Pentecostal or Baptist or whatever you are, at the end of the day, the question has to be, do you know Christ and are you caught up with him? Who's the most spiritual person in this room? It's not me because I'm standing here and talking. Right? That doesn't imply that. The most spiritual person here is the person who has discovered that Jesus Christ is their greatest treasure. It is the person in here who has become satisfied with Jesus Christ. They found Christ and they found gold. And they cherish that gold more than any other treasure. They will rather, like Simeon says here, God, I saw Christ. I don't need anything else. I can die now and I'll be fine. It is the person who has gotten there. That's a spiritual way. It's a person like Anna, this lady here, who is 84. Her husband died when she was young, and she didn't think of herself a victim or be miserable. She gave herself to praying and to seeking God for years and years and decades. And at the end of it, she goes around and tells everyone who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And he says she spoke about the child. She didn't tell them, hey, look, I spent all this time praying. She told them about the child, about Jesus Christ. If the most spiritual person here, it is that person who hungers after God. And here's what I'm running out of time. Here's what I discovered over over many years. You know, a genuine man of God, a genuine spiritual person, when you meet with them, even for a brief time, they have a contagious love for Christ. They have a contagious joy for Christ. They make you hungrier for God. They make you hungrier for Christ. That's true of preachers, that's even true of people that lead singing. It is after I listen to them and I hear them, it's never about entertainment. Do you know that Jesus didn't die on the cross so we come to church and be entertained? I hear people say, I went to that church, I didn't like the style of music, I didn't like the music. Well, it's not for you. It's not to entertain. How do you judge? How can you tell? Were those people who were singing? Was God in it or what? I hear people say the worship was anointed, and what I mean is that the person was jumping from one end of the stage to the other while they were leading. I don't have anything against that. But the question is, after they did all that, did they provoke a hunger for Christ in you? Did they make you that? And that's why we sing. It is either to communicate a message or to provoke praise, the praise of God, the love of God to come out from the hearts of God's children to Him. And so here is Jesus comes to the temple. The first time there's at least a couple of people that no one, and by the way, Simeon and Hannah were not people who were famous or well known. They were just regular people who went to the temple, but their worship was sincere. And there were at least a couple of people like that. Now, 12 years later, people are content to have biblical Bible study with Jesus, but no one knows who he is. And his own parents leave and go to the temple, do all their worship, and then they leave and go back. And they don't even realize he's not with them. There has to come a time when you realize, as a Christian, that maybe you've lost God. Maybe you've now been going on the journey and you've lost touch with the Lord. You've lost touch with Jesus Christ. You have to be honest about that. And at that time, Joseph and Mary, of course, suspended everything else. And they began to look for him. Do you think they went to the temple that day and they were busy offering sacrifices when they're looking for Jesus? Of course not. In those 3 days, they were looking for him. And eventually they found him. Now, the third time Jesus goes to the temple here, same book in Luke chapter 19. Verse 45, here's what it says. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called, will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. They could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Now, this is very sad. The third time Jesus comes to the temple, people think of killing him. The person whom they were supposed to worship, the person in the temple was all about him, but now he goes there, it's turned into a business. People are trying to make money from poor people. So you've turned it into a den of robbers. It's hard for me to watch Christian TV. I hardly watch it anymore because what I see is businessmen who are already making a lot of money, preachers who are already rich, begging for money from poor people who are struggling to pay their rent. It's going to be a terrible day on Judgment Day for some of those folks. I can't imagine what it will be like. Jesus came to that temple, and what did he do? He overthrew the table and kicked them out and said, my house will be called a house of prayer. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. Now it became a den of robbers. The church is supposed to be a place of prayer for all nations, not for one race. Now, most of the time, it's a place of socializing for one ethnicity or one race. Place of prayer for all nations. And this is where it ends up. You go from a time, and this is what happened to denominations, it happens to churches, it happens to individual Christian. At the beginning, you love the Lord. It's all about Christ. It's people say, give me Christ and take everything else. But then later on, it's all about method and all about this is the way we do things and this is here's our theology and so forth. It's all becomes mental and cerebral. And then in the end, that's where it ends. It ends with the prosperity gospel. It ends with folks saying, send me this much. You'll be free from debt in 12 months. And a lot of other ridiculous stuff. But he doesn't begin there. He began. Why did they end up like that? They lost sincere worship. They lost a sincere pursuit after God. And they basically became performers. People who wanted power, control. And now they're trying to plot to kill Jesus. Can you imagine that? Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, comes to his temple. And people say, yeah, how can we kill him? I tell you the truth, I believe that if Jesus Christ came to most Pentecostal churches in America, he'd be thrown out. The first day he comes, he'll say, blessed are the poor. They'll say, what? Did you mean blessed are the rich? Say, no, I meant blessed are the poor. The following day, he'll come and say, the next Sunday, he'll come and say, take up your cross, follow me, die to self, give up everything and follow me. People say, oh, wait, that doesn't sound good. And then the next Sunday, he's going to say, the sheep and the goats. You say, what happens to the goat? Yeah, they get thrown out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. People are like, no, we don't like that. After fourth Sunday, they'll say, we don't like this pastor. You see, I have 5 minutes. So let me conclude here. Real quick, you say that was the temple. How about a church? See, there was a church in Ephesus, and Jesus writes 7 letters to 7 churches, and he wrote to the church in Ephesus. These are says here, chapter 1, verse 19. Write therefore what you have seen. What will take place later, the mystery of the 7 stars that you've seen in my right hand, and the mystery of the 7 golden lampstand is this: the 7 stars are 7 angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are 7 churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this: these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, and the 7 golden, and walks among the 7 golden lampstand. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you do not tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not. I found them to be false. In other words, you have great doctrine. You could check the fake ones. You could spot the fake preachers. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name. Meaning they're active. They're doing stuff for Christ. They're even suffering for Christ. And have not grown weary. They were tireless in serving God. Yet I have this thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from where you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. This was a church that was active. Good doctrine. Everything going great. But Jesus said to them, you lost your first love. There's something here, unfortunately don't have time to get into it. What Jesus refers to here as the mystery of the lampstand. And the church in Ephesus was a church which Paul started, and at the beginning there was sincere. Started with 12 people. Who were sincere, spirit-filled. But Jesus said, there is one thing now, you lost your first love. At the beginning, all you wanted was Christ. But now, you don't. And Jesus said to them, if you do not repent, if you don't come back to your first love, this is what will happen. I'll take your lampstand away. You know what happened to that temple? After that time, after they had reached the prosperity stage and they rejected Christ, you know what happened? God allowed the Romans to come 40 years later and completely destroy it. Right? They completely leveled, and there's a mosque built on top of it today. The church in Ephesus is in what will be today modern-day Turkey. Become a Muslim place. That church, I was in a cab in New York, in an Uber in New York earlier this summer, going to a meeting, and the Uber driver was from Armenia, and he started to convince me that the Armenian church is like one of the seven original churches that Jesus wrote the letter to, and he was trying to tell me that's the church, that's the good church to be. I listened to that, I was like, but that church is God. The churches that are mentioned there, those seven churches here, they're all disappeared. All their lampstands are gone. Like, if you send me an invitation, join the church in Ephesus, I'm not going. Their lamp is gone. Right? It's not a good thing. You don't want to be them now. Before you did, now you don't. Right? So they lost their first love. And Paul has this, there's this, just one last verse I'll share with you. From 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I want to read that again. I am afraid that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul got up in the morning and his burden for the Corinthian church. I wish I had better words to explain this to you. I wish there was a way I could explain this the way I feel it. But Paul was not getting up in the morning and wondering how many people will show up at church, how many of them are coming, how much tithes they're going to give. He's getting up in the morning and saying, I'm afraid that you will lose your devotion, your pure devotion for Christ. I promise you to him. Like I betrothed you to him. You were supposed to be in love with Christ. Like two people who are engaged, supposed to be married. Your heart is devoted to that one person. For those of you who are married, your heart is devoted to purely to that one person. It's not like there is you have a husband who is 70% your husband and another person is 30% your husband. Okay, your heart is set. There's this one person and it does not move from there. You don't get up in the morning looking left and looking right, trying to find somebody else. I hope not. Right, and so vice versa. If you're a man, that day you are engaged to that person. Your heart is set; it does not move from there. And Paul is saying, "I promise you to Christ, but I'm afraid now that you'll become less active. Now that some of you won't come to church anymore, he's saying, I'm afraid for you that you will lose your pure devotion. In fact, he says there, it will be an embarrassment for me if that happened earlier in this passage. Oh, it is so sad that we've gotten into church. And I'm not talking about this church in particular. I know this is Pastor Steve's heart. I know his desire is that everyone here will walk with God. And that's the desire of every true, genuine servant of God. All they want is that you walk with Christ. But it has been unfortunate that in the body of Christ, especially in America, the past 30 years or 20 years, it's all been about church growth and what numbers and what kind of programs we run. Do you think Paul worried about stuff like that? He's saying, I'm afraid that you'll lose your pure devotion to Christ. That's where we begin, and that's where we ought to end. It should always stay there. And let it never be that we become a people who get distracted. And I want to say to, there are many young people here, you know, let me say this to you. Focus. Life has a lot of troubles. Life's have problems. There are things you wrote about your life, your future, what's going to happen, and all that kinds of stuff. God knows all that stuff. But focus on Christ. Seek after Him. Make Him your goal. Make Him your goal. Pursue Him with everything in you. Focus on Him. No one who does that is ever put to shame. No one who does that ever looks back and regrets. Nobody will ever look back and say, I love Jesus too much. I should have turned it down. People will regret that they invested their energies and their time and their talent in other things. I tell you that honestly. I've been maybe what you will call an active, committed Christian, at least since I was a teenager. But if you ask me if I have some regret, I'll tell you, honestly, I'm not trying to be super spiritual, I'm telling you the truth. If I have any regrets, I wish I sought God even more. I wish I pursued Jesus Christ even more, that I focused even more. I wish I focused even more. Tell you the truth, I tell God, even this week, I was saying that to God, I wish I'd chased after you more. Pursued after Him more. Could the team come and we're just going to sing a few songs and the prayer couples, if you would mind coming. And we're If you just feel that you've been distracted and you've been chasing after other things, please come and people will pray for you. If you feel you need to come back to your first love for Christ, please come and then we're going to pray. I'm also going to be here afterwards. You want to pray, come and Jonathan, could everyone just, we're going to all stand as they play.